you, Kim. So recently, in fact, the early part of October, my husband and I were on a speaking tour in the Chicago area. And as usual, we ship in books, and this was a tour on Alzheimer's and dementia, so I shipped in all my books on that subject, and I include a few of my Christian fiction books whenever we do a tour like that. But this time, when we got there, I discovered that I had made a mistake, and I had way too many of my Christian fiction novels, and they're big, and they weigh a lot, and I'm thinking, okay, great. This is not a good situation. How am I going to get all of these home? Because I know we won't sell them all. So I prayed about it, and I said, Lord, you know I messed up. You knew that I was going to mess up. And I'm just going to relax about this. I'm not going to fret about it. I know you have an answer, and we'll wait and see. I'll just wait and see what you're going to do about it. So we finished up the speaking part of the tour. And I'd sold a few of the novels along with the Alzheimer's and dementia books. And then it was time to start the second half of our tour. Now, my husband is an architect, and he also is a nature photographer. And whenever I speak any places that have water, where there might be lighthouses, he has a fetish for lighthouses. Then we have to add another 5 or 6 days so we can chase all these lighthouses around. So we were on the second day of the lighthouse part of the tour, and we got up that morning, and it was supposed to be really, really beautiful that morning. Instead, it was cloudy. And we start driving north, and it starts raining. And by the time we get to the little town of Port Sanilac, it is pouring rain. And we drive through the little tiny main street, and we see the cute little old buildings that have boutique shops in them and a coffee shop. And then we go down to the harbor where the lighthouse is, and it's just torrential. And he says, okay, well, and he drives around to see the different parts where he might be taking a photo of the lighthouse, the different directions, the different shots that he might want to take. And he looked at me and he goes, let's go back up to those shops and spend some time there. We have time today, and maybe get lunch and then see if the weather clears up. So we did that, and we were putzing through this little shop, and the owner was this beautiful, tall, blonde lady, and she was talking to us, and she found out from my husband that we were from California. Well, I was looking at things for my grandchildren, like you typically do as a tourist, and the thought just kept coming to me, talk to her about her books, your books. And I was like, no, no, she wouldn't be interested. And it kept recurring. Well, she doesn't even have a book section. No, it happened again. And then I found the book section. And it was mainly used books. So when the thought came again, I was like, but they were used books. And then the thought happened again, and I was, okay, Lord, obviously the Holy Spirit is nudging me to talk to her about my books. So I went up to this very tall lady, and I said to her, well, do you ever buy new books? And she said, well, occasionally, depends. Why? And I said, well, I'm an author. She goes, oh, what do you write on? And I said, Christian fiction. And I was going to say memory disease, but she interrupted me, and she goes, Christian fiction? California? And I kind of stepped back, and I looked up at her, and I said, yes, I'm a Christian, and I write Christian fiction. And I wasn't sure if we were going to get kicked out of the shop or what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, she smiles really big, and she says, oh, do you have any of your books with you? And I said, yes. And my husband goes, I'll go out in the car to get the car and get them. So he comes back in and he goes, guess what? It stopped raining and the sun's coming out. I'll let you guys go take care of your business. I'm going to go take photos of the lighthouse. So he took off and she looked at my books and she was interested. And all of a sudden she looked up and she said, I am so sorry that I said California Christian fiction that way, but I just couldn't put the two, Christian and California, in the same sentence. And I said, I kind of laughed, and I said, well, there are quite a few of us out there. And she goes, oh, good, I'm glad to hear that. So anyway, but that wasn't the reason God wanted me there. That wasn't the purpose. Yes, I sold all my books. That was a fabulous answer to prayer. The reason was I was spending time for 25 minutes with this lady who was a Bible teacher herself, and she was just sharing God's word and what Jesus meant to her. And for 25 minutes we talked, and I didn't even get a chance to let her know that the very subject she was talking on is what I had been studying on and what I was going to be teaching on in 2 weeks. Here we were, sisters in Christ, very different physically, very different in our personalities, and yet we shared an identity. We were sisters in Christ, and we had the same identity. And of course, my iPad, oh, there it is. Okay. We as women can become lost searching for our identity in what we do, our work, our husbands, our children, what we look like, and even our homes. None of those identities give us true satisfaction, and none of those identities address our desire to belong, to be wanted, and to be good enough. In this crazy, fast-paced world, it's easy to feel alone, unwanted, or not good enough. Focusing on past sin can make us feel unclean and definitely not worthy. Our fear of not being good enough can stop us in our tracks. These are all lies that our flesh likes to tell us when we believe them. When we believe those lies, it can lead to sin. The world has its own ideas of what we should be and is constantly beating us up through the media. And Romans 3:23 almost seems to agree with those lies. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But we have to remember that is how God saw us before we believed in Christ, before we believed that Christ died for our sins. Today we're going to talk about our real identity, how God sees us once we are saved. We're going to address those lies we believe and the false identities that we hold on to. We will learn about the gifts that God gives us when we believe in Christ. Often we have misconceptions of ourselves that cloud our true identity. Understanding these gifts, or also they are riches that God gives us, will keep us from making that mistake. Last May, when we were studying, Ruth Tracy, our own Tracy Randall, was teaching on Ruth, and a woman of excellence. And she said, a modest or low view of one's importance, not a low view of myself, but a low view of my importance, is true humility. That's what humility is. And that's so true, because we are not important in ourselves. God is so big and great and wonderful. He doesn't need us to do his work. But he wants us to be a part of his work. He wants us to experience that joy and be used by him. He loves us so much, he paid the ultimate price so that we can be with him. And therefore, we should have a high value of ourselves, because God has a high value of us. In Christ, God sees us as priceless. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you have your Bible, or your iPhone, if you're our iPad, whatever you're using, to Ephesians 1:7. Now, we're going to spend a little time in Ephesians this morning, and I will be also quoting some other verses, but you won't have time to turn to those. But Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." When we believe Christ died for our sins, we are redeemed and we are forgiven. Now, let's turn over maybe a page to Ephesians 2:13. Ephesians 2:13. It tells us, "We have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ." Colossians 3:1 explains that we are raised up with Christ. And Colossians 3:3 tells us, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." At salvation, God gave us a position in Christ, a perfect identity. I would like to quote Sarah Young from Jesus Today. And we need to remember, if you're not familiar with Sarah Young, that she writes from the viewpoint as if God is speaking directly to us. And she says, "Do not be defeated by wrong choices you have made in the past. And don't let past decisions define who you are in the present. Each moment provides a fresh opportunity to draw near me and enjoy my presence." What Sarah says reminds me of when my daughters were playing volleyball. And when somebody on their team would go up for a spike and they might miss it, everybody would go, "Shake it off, shake it off." In other words, they were saying, get your head back in the game. Don't waste precious time feeling sorry for yourself. And it's the same thing for us in the Christian life. When we sin, we make a mistake, we're not to waste precious time that we could be spending with Christ, mulling over our past. Instead, we need to focus on our position. The moment we believe, we are placed into eternal union with Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to have a chart up here. There we go. It's very simple. It's one I used with my 2 and 3-year-olds in Sunday school many times, so it's easy to understand. So we have the cross up there, and when we recognize that we are a sinner, when we realize that Jesus Christ died for those sins, he paid for those sins, and we believe that, he places us in that big yellow circle, which is God's family. Now, I don't know what color it is. I just colored it that color today so we could see it. But he places us in that family circle. And that is a circle is where we are secure. We can never lose it. We can never get out of it. It's fabulous. So, and then there's that inner circle. And we're not going to focus on that one today, but that is our day-to-day walk with Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, you can see there's a door on there, and that's sin. When we choose to sin, then, oops, we're still in God's family. We're still in that big circle, but we're not walking closely with him. And that's where confession comes in. But I want to go back to that believe part, that believing that Christ died for our sins. It's not a head belief where we just go, check the box, like you would in a classroom. You know, I've got it, got the information, I'll give it back to the professor. No, this is a heart belief. This is a belief where we trust. We lean into Christ. We are totally changed when this happens. We have new life in him. The Holy Spirit seals us by indwelling us. Let's turn again to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13 this time. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In him. I love that that phrase. It makes me feel secure, wanted, loved, and so much more. Let's read that verse one more time. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Our true identity in him. It is a result of God's grace and Christ's work on the cross. Jesus is our identity, and we are secure. 1 Corinthians 16:17 says we are one spirit with him. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 explains your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 2:5 declares God made us alive together with Christ. So what does all this mean? It means that we are wanted. Jesus wanted us so much that he died on the cross so that we could go to heaven. We are enough in Christ. And because we are his, we get to go to heaven. It means that we are not alone and that we will never be alone because our salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is in us. And there is even more. Please turn to Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians should be about a page over from where we were. Ephesians 2:7. So in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what are these riches or gifts referred to in Ephesians 2:7 and also back in Ephesians 1:7? They are possessions that he has shared with those who believe in him. These are not things that we can purchase. All the wealth in the world cannot buy them. We can't work for them. Only Christ's death on the cross made it possible for us to have these gifts. And these gifts define and make up our identity. Ian Gordon describes it best in a piece that he wrote for Crew, or if you're my generation, we called it Campus Crusade for Christ. But in this piece, titled The Believer's Position in Christ, he says, "The Christian life is becoming in your experience what you already are in your position in Christ." There are many, many riches that we have in Christ, and I can't get through all of them today, so I just picked 7 to go over. And this list that we have up here is also, just like it is, in your application questions, so if you don't want to scramble to take notes, you don't have to. And I also had a list of called In Christ, and we're going to have to bring it next week, because somehow something got messed up and we don't have it, but it is a wonderful list of many, many of the gifts that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're going to get a little theological here, but hold on. The goal is to see how these gifts relate to our daily lives and how we can apply them. We can claim these gifts in our daily lives, and so I put them in the first person. I have eternal life is the first one. 1 John 5:11, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life. Unending life is hard for our little finite brains to comprehend. I think we get the idea we're going to heaven, but the fact that it's never going to end is a little hard for us to understand. But that is what Christ has secured for us. Though we will not enjoy heaven or eternal life until we die, we can look forward to it and cling to the certain hope of it when things get tough. Like Stephen did when he was being stoned in Acts, he proclaimed God's word. He focused on heaven. And throughout history, we have many, many examples of people when they're being persecuted and how they look to that hope and that certainty of heaven. The second one, I am righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God in him. Because we have believed that Jesus Christ died for us, God sees Jesus Christ's righteousness when he looks at us. He sees us as valuable. This is the answer when we feel like we aren't good enough. We can claim Jesus' righteousness that we received when we were saved by grace. And we have something to look forward to in heaven. We will be wearing robes of righteousness. Revelation 19:8 tells us, it describes the church age of believers, actually, as the bride of Christ. It says we will be given clothing of fine linen, linen bright and pure. And the fine linen she wears is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, have you ever had a dress that just made you feel so special? Like maybe it was a daddy-daughter dance or a prom dress, or hopefully it was your wedding dress. And then the event is over and you have to take it off and hang it in the closet. Well, we won't be hanging these in the closet. We'll be wearing them. But my guess is that these robes of righteousness will be will be so special. They'll be a million times more special than that special dress that we've experienced. These are going to be great robes that we will be wearing. The third one is I'm elect. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we are wanted. He chose us, and he always wants us. And when it seems that no one else cares, he wants to spend time with us. We are not alone. The fourth one is a very special one, and I've broken it into three segments. I am a child of God. First is adoption to privilege. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will. We have been adopted not by a poor father, but by the richest one in the universe. In fact, he made the universe. The Greek word for son here means adult son. In the ancient world, they had the custom of adopting that was different than what we think of today. We think of adopting as a small child or most likely a baby. But adoption here is adoption as an adult with full privileges and responsibilities. This adoption into God's family is the legal part of being a child of God, not the relationship. We need to view ourselves as daughters of God with full rights and responsibilities. The second part of being a child of God, B, is sonship. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Through the cross, the God of the universe is our loving Father. This is the relationship part of being a child of God. When our earthly fathers disappoint us or they might pass away, we have a father that is always with us and can take care of any problem that we might have. We can go to him with our problems. Just like when our earthly fathers encouraged us, God's word also encourages us and gives us confidence. Our heavenly Father places a high value on us, so we should step boldly forward in confidence and a confidence grounded in him. We also, as a child of God, have an inheritance. Romans 8:16 through 17a. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As a child, I am a fellow heir with Christ. God the Father will take care of me. He has given me an inheritance. And Psalm 50:10 tells us he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and Matthew 6 is the story of the sparrow that he takes care of. Because of this, we can trust him, we can relax, and we can have peace in our souls. Five is I'm sanctified. I am made pure. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is our answer to shame. We have been made pure. That is how God sees us in Christ, as pure human beings. How are we made pure? Ephesians 5:25-26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Those times when we might feel shamed, dive in to God's word. Number six, I am a priest. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have direct access to God. In the Old Testament, they went to the priest to confess and to sacrifice when they sinned. And only the priests had access to God. We can go directly to him to confess, and he cleanses us. Having direct access means I can talk to him anytime, any place. On the beach, on the freeway, in the middle of a disagreement with a family member, we can pray to him. God the Father is always available, and unlike our girlfriends or our husbands. And number 7, I am royalty. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Christ, we are royalty. Now, don't start sketching the kind of princess dress you want on the back of your notes there, or start dreaming about what kind of tiara you might want to be wearing. No, it's not that kind of royalty. We will be wearing those beautiful robes of righteousness, and they're probably out of the best material and a better design than we could ever come up with. But this kind of royalty is not the kind that's all about us, where we have servants to do our every whim and take care of all of our needs. No. Christ's royalty that he shares with us is the kind of royalty that puts others first. After all, Christ came to serve and to save those who are lost. He washed his own disciples' feet. He will return to rule, but with a heart of compassion. He is a servant king. We will have crowns if we have served well on this earth. But even those we are going to give back to him. So what does knowing our identity in Christ mean in our everyday life? It's important that we see ourselves as God sees us, as valuable. Then we won't miss chances to serve him in love. God sees us as his chosen daughter, who he has given privileges to. He sees us as washed clean by his word, sparkling in righteousness, a royal daughter who will live with him in eternity. And best of all, he's waiting with arms open wide for us to run to him. Being confident in our value is not pride. We didn't give ourselves our position or these riches. We didn't work for it. And part of the definition of grace is that we don't deserve it. Confidence in our value is trusting Christ in our day-to-day walk. When we feel dirty or unworthy, we need to think about the fact that we are a royal priest. Think of those white robes we're going to be wearing in heaven. But most of all, think of the one who gave us salvation and all these gifts that he has given to us. What we have studied today should make us bold. It should make us joyful, humble, bold, bright lights shining for his glory. Now, being bold doesn't mean that you're going to take off and become Joan of Arc and rule the world and solve all the world's problems. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about boldness in your day-to-day life. It should make us open to being prompted. And when God prompts us, like he did me in the store, but when he prompts us to do something, we should be bold enough to follow through with it, speaking out in grace, in love, and perhaps even speaking out softly. I would like to end with a quote from Pastor Ken Boa. The more we embrace these truths from Scripture about who we have become in Christ, the more stable, grateful, and fully assured we will be in this world. But earlier this week, the Lord brought in my study. I just love Sarah Young, if you can't tell. But anyway, and I think I have a lot of her books. I was reading, and I found this, and I thought it was so apropos. You are holy and blameless in my sight. Let these words of blessing sink into your heart, mind, and spirit. You may find it hard to believe this amazing truth because you know that you fall short of my holy standard every single day. Indeed, you are not holy and blameless in yourself, and you will never be sinless in this life. Nonetheless, in my sight, you are gloriously righteous. When you trusted me as Savior, you gave me all your sins, past, present, and future. And I gave you my perfect righteousness. This is an eternal exchange, securing your place in my royal family forever. And I just love that. It's like a little victory saying at the end of our talk. But we also have something special today. It really came to my mind as I was studying that we should sing a special song. It's by Hillsong, and it's Who You Say I Am. It just seemed to fit with our lesson so perfectly. So if you wouldn't mind standing up, we're going to sing this. And then after we're done, Kim is going to come up. And we're going to have a video, and we have to start on time, okay?
Who are that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in all his love.
Split up in just a minute. You know, I loved what Elizabeth shared with us this morning about our identity in Christ, and she gave us a lot of great places in Scripture that we can look and kind of study it more. But I also want to say, you know, there's a lot of us maybe that didn't grow up in the church or didn't know about God, and maybe even this morning you're new to Bible study, or you're not even sure if you are a child of God. You're not even sure about where this identity is about, and that's okay. We are so glad that you're here and you're investigating and you're kind of checking it out, and we want to let you know we have some resources available for you to look at. One is a little booklet. It just says, would you like to know God personally? And maybe some of the things that Elizabeth shared this morning, you're like, gosh, you know, I don't know if I've ever really made a commitment to follow Christ or entered into a relationship, and how do I become his daughter, and what does that look like? All of your leaders have this book, and they would love to talk with you more about it. So please don't ever be embarrassed. If you just want to find out more and talk more about it, we have these available. I know I'm available, Kristen. If you ever want to talk with us, we would love to just walk you through what that looks like and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Also, we have another resource available. It's a book called More Than Just a Carpenter. It's by Josh and Sean McDowell. And it kind of asks some of the questions about, how do I know Jesus was real? Was he a historical figure? What makes Jesus so different from other prophets or world religions? How does science fit into all this? And is the Bible reliable? And can I trust it? This is a great book if you are kind of investigating the claims of Christ and you're not sure. And if this is something you would like to dive in, come talk with me and I can get you a copy of this. But it's a great resource for you to kind of be working through and understanding more about this relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason we meet here, the whole reason why we have this Bible study, is for us to know God and to enter in a relationship with him and to grow in him. So please feel that this can be a safe place for you to talk about and wrestle through some of these things. We want to be here for you guys. So as you continue on into your small groups today and you can unpack some of these truths, I just want to pray for us one more time as I dismiss you guys, as you kind of can dive into some of the scriptures and things that we talked about in our identity with Christ. Lord, again, we thank you for Elizabeth. Thank you for the words that she shared with us this morning. And there is a lot. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about who we are in you. And so as we kind of dive into this in our small groups, we just pray that you would go before us and help us to unpack what some of these truths mean, especially in a world that tells us our identity is completely different. And so, Lord, would you show us, what does it mean to be your child? And what does that mean to walk with you on a daily basis as being your child? So continue to grow us and mature us as we are in this journey of faith, and be with our groups today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.